you know, as I was putting this together, just that thought, that idea just came to mind, that those who don't stand for something will fall for anything. And you know, so much of the scriptures and the encouragement, the exhortations that Paul writes about is that we are to stand. And we're to stand on truth. And we see that, you know, kind of going by the wayside in so many churches and so many fellowships today. Fear of being judged, fear of, you know, hurting someone's feelings or anything. But we have to understand this is God's word. And so, you know, the exhortation here is that we are to walk together in agreement on keeping the main thing the main thing, that Jesus Christ is the main thing that brings us together. Now, that there's also warnings that we don't accept false doctrines and tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We're going to see that the necessity of the ministries for the church, for the edification of the body, that we aren't like children tossed to and fro to every wind of doctrine. So we're not to accept bad doctrine or false doctrines, but we keep the centrality of the gospel as the main thing, and that's what we gather together to celebrate and to acknowledge. It's what should guide us in our Christian walk. And so, you know, Paul, and just kind of, you know, just a quick overview of what we just went through in the first three chapters, Paul said that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters from the foundation of the world. It was his plan. You've been redeemed by his blood according to the riches of his grace, and you have an eternal inheritance that he purposed according to his own will, that we, you and I, might know and grow in the hope of his calling, the exceeding greatness of his power that raised Jesus from the dead. You all who were once dead in your trespasses, he has made alive in Christ by the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. For by grace you have been saved by faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that lest anyone should boast. Salvation knows no nationality, it knows no social status, it does not know any skin color, it is not given over to any political party. Those things should be absolutely, you know, just, I mean, ignored, but, you know, that shouldn't be a part of our coming together. Salvation is of Jesus Christ alone. It is the foundation of the church. And all this is according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are blood-bought sons and daughters. Don't ever forget that. So in chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives, you know, lays out these deep doctrinal truths for us to meditate on, to come to terms with. And really, the fact is that they're so deep, we'll never really come to terms with them. But they're to be discovered. They're to be meditated on and thought through. And now in chapters 4 through 6, Paul is going to lay out how those truths, these doctrinal truths of what God has done, what they look like in the life of a believer. Paul does this in most of his letters. He lays out doctrine and then he brings application to the life of the believer. And it's probably most clearly here laid out in Ephesians. You know, they didn't write in chapter and verse, but it just breaks down that way, that the first three chapters are doctrinal, the last three chapters are application. And what really this it should present to each and every one of us this morning is, if that's who you are, adopted sons and daughters, followers of Jesus Christ, chapters 1 and 3, that we find in chapters 1 and 3, then Paul now is going to give us the application of how we should behave as children of God. You know, I was thinking of my own children. And I, growing up, you know, I had a brother. He was bigger than me. Most of you don't know that. I'm the little brother. But I remember, man, you know, Mom, he touched me. I was always amazed. They would have people over sometimes. They played pinochle or if we had, my uncle was in town, he got one of our rooms, and they would put us in the same room in the same bed. I thought that was the craziest thing on earth, man. I'm surprised that I woke up alive most of the times, you know. But we're, you know, family, and here's the thing. The same thing plays out in the church. We act like children, you know. We come with our own ideas, our own opinions, everything else. And Paul says, look, that's not the way the church should operate, because the world is watching, and they're watching for us to be divided. They're watching for churches to fail, for you to fail in your walk with Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it said this, "And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, and once you walk... once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Once, and we've had to, as we're going through this, consider, is it once, or are we still? Are you still conducting yourself in the same way? Because all these truths and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ should change that, should change our minds and change our hearts and how we behave, how we walk. It should. And so you might be, and here's the truth, you, and we've talked about this, you might be the only Bible somebody may ever read when they come into your life. I mean, look at the culture we live in now. Look, and many of us probably, I have a Bible in my computer case. I have a Bible in my car. We've got Bibles at home. I don't know how many Bibles I have. We all have them. And we need to be reading them so that we know what God desires for us and what he's done. And just as by way of reminder of many of those things. But understand, not everybody opens and reads it. And they're looking for you to fall. But imagine the testimony and the witness you are when you're not, when you're walking in Christ, as they're observing your life. What is it about them? The body of Christ is to be a testimony of God's love and his plan of redemption to a lost world. Amen. And too often the world sees the church divided. We're at each other's throat, expressing selfish opinions and pursuing selfish ambitions. And it's not of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to consider that how we live as Christians and what others see in our lives is important. That it's our response to all the Lord has done for us. You see, our faith is to be an uncompromised faith in the truth that God has given us, that it's contained in God's word, uncompromised. Much of the church today seems to be more concerned with being liked by the world than walking and taking a stand for God's truth. Who wants to be labeled a fundamentalist? Somebody raised their hand. But, right? They lump us in with the fanatics. You know, they lump us in with the fanatics like Hamas and everything else. And one extreme or another extreme. Look, if there's something that I want to be extreme in, that is my faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want to call me a fanatic, then go ahead. Because I am a fan of Jesus. But they, you know, and we're challenged. The church has been challenged. And so you believe everything the Bible says? Well, you know, and we try and water it down. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You don't believe a man can become a woman? That's the thing now, right? How can you say, you know, that that's their truth? You know, we have a definition for women, for woman, just so you know. They don't have a definition for women anymore, but the Bible has a definition for women. You believe marriage is only between a man and a woman? Yes. That was the institution that God first gave to mankind, not just the church. You believe in a God of creation? You know, and what have we done? We've compromised. Well, you know, there can be millions of years. I guess there is evolution to a certain extent, and we try and appease, you know, the world today. You believe there's only one way to eternal life? Do you believe there's only one way to eternal life? Do you believe there's absolute moral truth? Or is it just relative to each person? How I feel? Is it about how you feel? I hope it's not about how you felt when you came in this morning. Oh, you don't think shacking up is okay? No, it's not okay. You know, oh, that's really mean. That's harsh. That's mean, Pastor Bill. It's not. And it's sad to see how the body of Christ has compromised how we answer foundational biblical truths in order to not offend a secular and relativist world and their views of morality, the views of morality that are guiding our culture and society today. What's going on and what happened in Israel? I was just listening on my way in, so I'm going to throw out some numbers. It's the Harvard poll, and I guess you could probably pull it up. But what I was hearing was over 95% of those 65 and older do not believe that there is absolutely no justification for what Hamas did to those Jewish civilians by burning them, cutting off their heads, killing the babies, raping the women and stuff like that. Not over 95% of 65 and older do not believe there's any justification. Yet they find in the age group of 18 to 34, over 50% believe that the oppressed were justified in their genocide of innocent people. That's the generation that's being raised today. And now you see all the things that are going on college campuses. I guess the USC-Cal game last night was delayed because of they went running out on the field. That's because we have a generation coming up that justify immorality. And it's demonic. And we see the spirit of this world taking over. And a lot of that has to do with a church that is not willing to stand on principle and truth, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And the world loves to see the church arguing and divided and compromising the convictions that we're supposed to have concerning what's going on in this world. And so Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And as we've, you know, this is, as we study the Word of God, is anytime you come to therefore, what is the question that we need to ask? What is the therefore, therefore? All that God has done for you should be the catalyst of how you live your life. Your walk, how you live, should be a testimony, a witness of your talk, what you profess and what you believe. If you have been redeemed and washed by the blood of Christ and sealed with His Holy Spirit and you are a child of God, Paul's basically going to say, then you should live like it. Now, Paul was an apostle. He was a missionary. He was a preacher and a teacher. And Paul says, I'm also a prisoner. And what did he say? He goes, look, I don't want you to be concerned with those things. It was for this purpose that I've been put into chains. That not only may I preached the gospel. He was free to preach the gospel where he was, but that the Holy Spirit might move him to write these letters to the church that we have today. And even in chains, he did not compromise the truth of the gospel. And in essence, he's saying, this is my calling, and it's okay. My calling was ultimately, Paul said, to be in chains. Paul knew that he was probably going to ultimately lose his life there. That in chains, he was really free. He was not in chains to man. He was actually a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm a prisoner, and it's okay, and I'm walking according to my calling. And he says, but I beseech you to the church that you walk worthy of your calling. What does it mean to walk? What is the Christian walk all about? Well, he's kind of displayed it throughout this letter. He said in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We've talked about that. He's writing our story, our poem. When we were on Wednesday night, we saw that he has a path for every one of us. He's already written it down. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 4, verse 17, he's going to say, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. And that's the culture that's being raised right now. They're past feeling. They're justifying murder. And that's been legislated through abortion and everything else. They're past feeling. And having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then at verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And as I said, people are watching. I think we need to live our faith openly and loudly. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then at verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, that you walk upright, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And he says, I beseech you, it means to call near, walk as I have walked, worthy of the calling, not so we gain favor with God, but because his grace is so precious to us, it should move us to walk in such a way that's pleasing to him. We talk about cheap grace. Paul said, he goes, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So does that mean that we should just go on living a life of sin? He's absolutely not. I believe it was Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And so Paul says, I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling. And that calling is to salvation, to know Jesus Christ, to have eternal life. It says, with all lowliness, verse 2, and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness, you know that Jesus never went on the scene and said, I'm the latest, I'm the greatest. You know, what did he say? He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. His claim to fame was being the one whom the Father sent. Jesus Christ is our supreme example of what it means to walk worthy of one's calling. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Here he says, I beseech you to walk worthy. Here he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart, sanctified, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Gentleness or meekness in the King James Version, you know, a lot of people think that that means weakness. You know, oh, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to stand up, you know, to what those people are doing or the wrong that's going on. That's not meekness. Meekness is power under control. It's what Jesus showed when he walked into the court of the Gentiles at the temple and the money changers, and they were taking advantage of the worshipers that were coming in, and he started throwing them out and throwing the tables over. That was meekness. These speak of not being, you know, not being pushy or opinionated in order to advance one's own agenda or authority. And in almost 17 years of ministry, I have seen too much of one's of others' opinions and agenda. The church has, there's no place for that. Godliness with contentment, the scriptures say, is great gain. Not having my own way, but finding joy in God's ways of self-sacrifice, giving preference to one another, putting others first. And then he says, with long suffering and bearing with one another in love. And that bearing with one another is literally putting up with one another. You are to come here and put up with me. Ha! Tony. It's putting up with one another, just like we put up with one another in our family and everything else. But that's the understanding of giving preference, not finding fault in each other or pointing our finger at each other or trying to find fault in those that we fellowship with, but putting on Christ, seeing Christ in our brothers and our sisters. And I know it's hard because we come out of a culture and a society and everything else that says otherwise. Look out for number one. It's all about the self, self-esteem, self-rightness, self-everything else. It's all relativism. And he says, remember love. That is agape love. It bears all things. We saw that. It bears all things. And it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that means endeavoring. It comes with the verb tense is constantly keeping the unity. When you come to church and fellowship, it should be with that intent to keep the unity. Although how do you do that? Well, love. You come in love because love is unifying, and remembering what Christ did for each one of us. To keep means it's already in one's possession. That is a promise for the church, unity of the body of Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit that unity is not just possible, but it is a promise. And that's why we are to live and walk in the Holy Spirit of God, constantly being filled with His Holy Spirit. It's interesting that unity, that word is found only once in the Old Testament, which we saw, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, and only twice in the New Testament, it's here in Ephesians. Yet it's one of the most important things for the church that we are one body. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, we're all body, but we're all different parts. Some are big toes, some are hands, some are arms, some are legs, everything else, and we're all necessary. And look, when we are not in unity, when we are not harmonious, then the body isn't going to function right. Every one of us sitting here this morning understand what that means in our own body. Me, multiple places. but it's only found twice, yet it is implied throughout the scriptures in agape and being one in Christ, that understanding of agape love, the sacrificial, unconditional love that we're to have one for another that Christ had for us. At peace with one another because we are at peace with God. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. So arguments, divisions, fights, they're all fruit of the flesh, Paul told us. Self-righteousness and thinking more highly of oneself than we ought to. Scripture says, he who thinks he is something when he is nothing deceives himself. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Unity does not mean uniformity. And so we're gonna blow up. Look, there are some bad doctrines that have come out of this. The oneness doctrine about God, that God is one but three essences. We believe in the Trinity, in a triune God, one God in three persons. But they brought this, you know, oneness doctrine out that that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are essences of God. That's just not in the scriptures. And so, but it doesn't mean uniformity when one body. And what they did is so that you know we could hide our differences. We should celebrate our differences together, and that it is by the Holy Spirit of God that all of us can come together and be of one mind and one heart. That is the work that God is doing in the lives of believers so that the body is healthy. We should celebrate our differences. Yet what did they do in the early church? Everybody wore white robes so that nobody looked different. Uniform. It's not about uniformity. There is one body, and the church is one body of believers. There are many gatherings. We have denominations in which there are believers in all the denominations, because the church are those who believe, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what building you're in, what denomination is on the name of the building. It does not matter. We've made it a big deal. It only matters if you are in Christ Jesus. And you must, and here's the truth, to be in the family of Christ, you must be born into the family of Christ, the body of believers. It is only by the new birth that you can enter into eternal life. Ask a Catholic if they're a Christian. I'm just going to put it out there. Ask a Catholic if they're a Christian. What will their response almost always be? Well, I'm a Catholic. And it's become a habit of the church to identify with one's denomination. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. Instead, we should all be identified in Christ Jesus, because that's where our new identity is. Amen. None of us here this morning get in because you're at Calvary Chapel. If we all died right now and we're in heading to heaven, not one of us is going to be able to say, oh, phew, I'm sure glad I went to fellowship at Calvary Chapel this morning. No. You're only going to get there because you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the proof, the assurance of your salvation. Amen. And it's okay to be a part of a denomination, but not one person is going to enter into eternity because they're a Baptist, a Catholic, or a Presbyterian, or anything else. They're certainly not going to enter if they're Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, that they, you know, they lump us in with, they lump the church in with false movements that call themselves a church. You must be born again. That's it. One body and one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Paul said, is our assurance of that new birth into God's family. Unity can only exist by the Holy Spirit, not our denominational preferences. And to be non-denominational does not make us more spiritual. It only frees us from the differences that are held by denominations that cause problems and divisions in the church. That's all it is. There is only one doctrine that the church is in agreement and must be in agreement upon, and that is the apostles' doctrine that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified to make atonement for our sins. He was crucified, buried, rose the third day, that the hope of our calling is in the resurrected Christ, who is now glorified at the right hand of the Father, and that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Paul doesn't claim one eschatology. You notice he doesn't say one eschatology. There's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, amillennial, post-millennial, no-millennial. We get all bent out of shape out of all it. Listen, you can be wrong on your eschatology and still make it into heaven. And look, if I'm wrong, I lose nothing. I'm waiting for the return of Christ for his church. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture, you know, rapture me, in, or harpostle me, or snatch me up by force, whatever it is that you prefer. The Greek, Latin, it doesn't matter to me. It's the word of God. But if I'm wrong, I lose nothing. But if I'm right, those that are mid-trib or pre-trib are going to be grateful that they heard the truth. Whatever. Sorry, I'm just causing problems, aren't I? I was going to avoid those things this morning. But it doesn't matter. Eschatology, we could get fights at eschatology and everything else. It doesn't. Okay. Believe what I believe, don't believe what I believe about whether or not Christ is going to rapture his church. All the evidence is there. The truth is, we are communists, you know, that lie that came out, I can't remember what it was during that whole emergent thing and everything else, and oh, Jesus was a communist, you know, the church are communists. We're not communists, we're communists. We have one hope of our calling, and that hope is the resurrected Christ. Spurgeon, we want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let none seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. And he says, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Don't you all go to baptism right now. We're going to... One Lord, there is one supreme authority of the church. Listen, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, Jesus laid it out. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Or who do I say the Son of Man am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you're Peter, you're just a pebble, and on this rock, and just understand what Jesus is referring to. He's not referring to Peter. He's referring to what Peter was, what was revealed to Peter, that Jesus Christ is is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of all faith. And he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Whose church? Is it Peter's church? Is it the Pope's church? Is it Pastor Bill's church? He says, my church. There's one supreme authority here. You know, and everything, we all have to come to grips with this. We all like to believe in Jesus Christ, the little, you know, the Lamb of God, oh, he's my Savior. But how many of you is he your Lord? Is he the supreme authority of your life? He's to be the supreme authority of the church. We come in like we're the supreme authority, you know, of everything. And everybody needs to move to the sound of our horn. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One faith, according to the Bible, and Jesus and God, there's only one faith. There are not many faiths. And I've told you that's why I am not I don't get involved in interfaith movements. I am not an ecumenicist. I'm a pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one faith. I will not betray my faith. The faith by legitimizing, you know, the faith that the Bible talks about, by legitimizing what the world recognizes as faith. You know, because faith is a belief in something. The faith is believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. That is the faith. And he says, one baptism. And I go, oh, here we go. Now he's going to cause some problems. Pastor's going to be divisive. He's going to talk about the baptism of the Spirit, whether it's concurrent with salvation or it can be a separate subsequent event, which it is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Acts 1, 5, and 11:16 tell us that it can be either or. Both are true. But that's not what Paul is referring to here at baptism, so I'm not going to get too into it, okay? So I hope it didn't bum you out. Then it must be water baptism. There's all kinds of arguments about water baptism in the church. You're going to straighten that out, right? No, I'm not going to straighten it out. You know, sprinkle immersion, is it a prerequisite for salvation? You know, look, the thief on the cross wasn't water baptized, and Jesus told him he was in. I believe you should be baptized. Jesus was baptized to identify with us by becoming a human being, by becoming a man, right? We should be baptized to identify with Christ before witnesses. I believe you should be immersed, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. There is one baptism that happens before the baptism of the Spirit or the baptism of water. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul said, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That is, we have all been placed into one body, that baptism. That the church must understand and agree upon happens before the baptism of the Spirit or baptism by water, the born-again baptism into the body of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of you, us was, as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should all walk in newness of life. Galatians 3, 7, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's the baptism that Paul's talking about. One baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God. There are not many paths that lead to God or eternal life. Another lie that has been allowed in the church. Well, Pastor, that's pretty narrow-minded. Sure is. And when it comes to the way of salvation in Christ Jesus and the faith, I'm going to tell you, I am narrow-minded. I'm the most narrow-minded person that you can be. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And he says, one God and Father. Jesus said, God is our heavenly Father. He's the one that revealed that. He taught the disciples to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul wrote, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then Galatians 4, 3, even so, when we were children, we were embodied under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, and understand that neutral son and daughter, and then an heir of God through Christ, who is above all and through all and in you all. And you know, when you consider all of that, how are we to live? How are you to live? Do you live because it says so? Or do you live godly lives, live life that pleases Him because you have an attitude of gratitude for everything that He has done? And some of us probably need to reconsider that again this morning. Because He alone is worthy of our all to live a life that pleases Him. And unity in the body of Christ is bringing all of our difference under subjection to the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that is at work in the church. Remember that when you come. Put your will, your differences, what you want under subjection of the Holy Spirit. There might be unity, that we might walk in love, that we might be an expression of that love to a world that's looking for that love. It's important. I mean, I've experienced a lot of things being a pastor. You know, we're going to talk about ministries pretty soon and prophets and everything else. We've had prophets of doom that have left here, and the church isn't going to survive anymore without them and everything else. People coming in, the spirit of the flesh. It's refreshing to fellowship with brothers and sisters who come in the Holy Spirit to have fellowship together. That's refreshing. Let's be refreshing to one another and walk in unity. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that whatever differences we've come in with, Lord, that we can just lay them down. Whatever preconceived notions, whatever minors that we're majoring in, Lord, I pray that we just be reminded that you are the foundation of all that we hope in. And Lord, let us take a stand for the truth of your word as you minister it to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we won't be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine, by the trickery of men, with evil intentions, Lord, just the garbage that is coming out of pulpits. And Lord, certainly I pray that those that are here this morning would be like Bereans and search your word themselves to see if, and Lord, if I have said anything that is untrue. We pray that your Spirit would correct those things. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would work overtime, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the bond of unity and the hope of our calling, looking to you, our Savior. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.